Now, many of you will have listened to our Prime Minister yesterday with an incredible sinking feeling. I know that in many cases, plans had been made. I know that as our Prime Minister was speaking, that my wife had bags out that she was starting to pack. And the message was, don't bother. And one thing that's a minor disappointment from our Change Christmas plans is that we were hoping to borrow a book from my brother-in-law and his wife. A book of names, because we have a fourth child on the way, and, well, there's been some names used up, and we need some inspiration to work out what the fourth one will be called. And names are important. There's not many children who the parents just kind of wake up and say, oh, well, I've got to give you a name. We'll call you this. And there's an incredibly important name that I want us to reflect on today. A name given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this name, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. We often hear the name Emmanuel, but how much do you reflect on what it means to have God with us? And I wanted to ask the question this afternoon, what does that mean? Why do we have Jesus? We've seen this in the readings, it's come up twice, known as God with us. What does that mean? And what does that mean personally? Well, there's four things I'd like to look at this afternoon. And the first one is this. What does it mean for Jesus to be God with us? Well, it tells us that this is the time when the Father steps in. God the Father steps in. Now, when you're very familiar with a story, when you know the Christmas story, and I'm guessing that many of you, if not most of you, if not all of you, if I was to lock you in a room and to give you a pound for every sentence you wrote about the Christmas story, you would be making quite a fair bit of money. You'd write a lot down. But when we know something so well, the shocks and surprises may not strike us as they ought. And one shock or surprise we should think of is, what was it like for Mary, a young girl, probably in her early teens, going about her a normal business? You know, there's a marriage coming up, married early in those days, and suddenly an angel comes along and says, do not be afraid, you've found favor with God, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You're going to have a baby. It's just going to happen. Has Mary got any choice in the matter? God doesn't come and ask Mary's permission. Did you notice that? The angel just comes along and says, you're going to have a baby. And if you're a lady, you know that having a baby is not just something that's kind of that happens on a whim. There is a long period of pregnancy, and then this is a difficult thing. And God's just said to her, you're going to have a baby. This is it. We're not saying she's unwilling, but he just comes in. God steps in. Now, why did God step in? Well, he clearly saw that there was a problem that he needed to step in for. Now, my first car was a Vauxhall Astra Estate. I wonder what your first car was. You know, your first car, it's very exciting. I have a Vauxhall Astra Estate. If you're young and you don't know what these old things used to be like, but imagine like a box with a little bit of a diagonal for a windscreen. And it was diesel, non-turbo. I thought it was okay. And then someone came up to me and said, Paul, are you looking for a new car? I'm saying, why would you think I'm looking for a new car? What's wrong with what I've got? And there's a lady who was offering me a second-hand Renault 19. And on reflection, I decided to take her up on the offer. But she identified what was obvious to everyone, that my car wasn't much of a car and didn't have many miles left in the tank. We don't like to admit there's something wrong. But the fact here that the Father steps in says that there's something wrong with the whole of the human race that he needed to step in and fix. Even Mary herself. Some people, she's take her to be the mother, someone we can pray to. But this is not what the Bible says. You'll find that nowhere in the Bible. She's highly favored. You have found favor with God. That's there in verse 28. And it's there in verse 30. Yes, she's favored, but no, she's not perfect. Later on in Luke 1, she says that my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And if you like Christmas songs, it's not so much a congregational one, but it's quite a nice one. Mary, did you know, has this line that the child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary needed a Savior. God stepped in. Now, I wonder how that strikes you today. You've come along to this service, and straight away, in the Christmas message, there's a message to you that says, you need help. Serious help. Enough help that God needed to leave heaven to help you. The Father steps in. And it should be a great encouragement here, because God does it. There's a common confusion that Christians think that by doing good things, they can kind of climb the steps to God. That is not true. That is not biblical. And even more encouraging, it just wouldn't work. We can never do enough good things to cancel out our bad things, because we've still got our record. God knows that. He stepped in. It's the first encouraging thing about Emmanuel. God with us. This means that God steps in. So then, that was the Father. That was the plan. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means, secondly, that the Son comes down. The Son comes down. Look at little verse 32 in your reading 2. What does the angel say? The angel says of this new son that Mary's going to have, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. We see there in verse 35 that he will be called, at the end of verse 35, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now again, there's some common misunderstanding. Some people would say, well, obviously, it's kind of like the Father having a child with Mary, and this kind of idea. But do you notice, again in verse 35, who comes on Mary? Not the Father, not God the Father, but God the Holy Spirit. It's God the Holy Spirit who comes on Mary, because Jesus does not become the Son of God when he's born. Jesus has always been and will always be the Son of God. God is one and God is three. There's one God in three persons. And the Father is always the Father, and the Son is always the Son from before time began. That's just who they are. God never changes. He's always the Father and he's always the Son. And therefore, when it says he will be called Holy, the Son of God, that's referring to his holy nature. He's completely different to human beings who are not holy. It's about his divine identity, not his human conception. Now, many times, I'm sure, in recent times, you've had a knock at the door, and unless you have some principal objection to the company, you wouldn't be surprised to hear Amazon delivery. And if you're young, have you seen some boxes coming and thought, I wonder what's in that box? Amazon delivery. And your parents might have ticked that thing saying, this is a gift, I want this packaged round. Amazon delivery. And this time you look out and you look at the delivery driver and you think, he's a bit better dressed than usual. And this guy's completely bald. And does he not look kind of familiar? And you look down at his identity badge, and it says, Jeff Bezos. You think, wow, Jeff Bezos, the world's richest man. And then what does he say? He says, I just wanted to drop this one off because it was particularly important. And you think, what's in this parcel? What has been ordered? If Jeff Bezos wants to come and deliver it personally, it's got to be very, very important. and we would be very interested in what was in that parcel. Now, if we'd be interested to see the CEO of one of the biggest companies in the world deliver a parcel to us, how much more astonished should we be when the eternal Son of God, who's always been in heaven, stepped into this world? Something must have been really important for him to leave heaven and come down. And what was that really important thing? Well, it's hinted at when it talks about he is the Holy One of God. He has a quality that we lack. And we have a problem that only he can solve. And this is the problem of our sin. And again, sin can be misunderstood. People think sin can just be really bad stuff, like murder and rape and that kind of thing. No. Sin is any time we don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Sin is any time we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. And if you think, even on that second one, do I always think about others first? And if the answer is no, you're a sinner. We're all sinners. And we need someone to deal with our sin. So the Son came down. He's God with us because he's the Son of Most High. He's come down to deal with our sin. So what does it mean for Christ to be God with us? Firstly, it means that the Father steps in. We weren't necessarily looking for help, but he came to help. Second, the Son comes down. The eternal Son of God left heaven to come down. And thirdly, the Son becomes man. We needed a real man to represent us. We need a real man. Now, notice in verse 31 that Mary's not a surrogate. Some people say, well, Mary's just kind of carrying this child. No, what does it say, verse 31? You will conceive and you will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. If you're to go on to verse 42, you would see, it's not on our sheets, that Elizabeth, her cousin, says, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And she describes Jesus as the mother of my Lord. Because you know what? At the start of time, God placed Adam and Eve in a perfect garden. And he made Adam that representative of the human race. And wasn't God kind? He put them in paradise. He put them in a perfect place. And he gave them a chance to obey him. He gave the most perfect man with the most perfect marriage in the most perfect place, with the most perfect chance of anyone to obey God. And what did Adam do? He rebelled. And when he rebelled, the whole of the human race fell. It was like, imagine a rugby match. And you've got your star player, your captain, and he gets frustrated and he takes a swing and he hits someone in the head and he's off. He's a red card. And you think, he's lost it for the team. That was Adam. He lost it. But immediately God made a promise. God said, from the seed of the woman, there'll be another man who will come who can represent the human race and can save it from all the problems that Adam gave it. And at the start of Luke's gospel, Luke traces a genealogy. That's just a family tree. It's a list of names. And he traces it all the way up, all the way back to Adam. And he says, right, here we have the one. True man. God with us, but taking on a human nature. You see, when God came to become a man, there's not this balancing act. Some people think that Jesus is fully man and fully God. It's a bit like a seesaw, so that when he acts more as God, he's less of a man, and when he acts as a man, he's less of God. No. It's like full throttle for both of them. Fully man and fully God. His godness had no change. When Christ became a man, there was no subtraction, nothing taken away. There was only addition, a real human nature, so that he could be hungry, he could be thirsty, he could weep, he could sweat, he could be exhausted, and he could die. That was the cost of him being God with us. Now, you know, sometimes when we suffer from some illness or we face some particular difficulty. We like to connect with people who have that kind of difficulty, that they think, well, they might particularly understand. You might find that in some Facebook group. You might find that in some local group. And in fact, it's interesting, even in the pandemic, one of the things that they allow is support groups for particular problems with small groups of people. Because they realize if you're in trouble, you need someone who can empathize and understand what it's like. That's Jesus. He knows fully what it's like to be a human. And he didn't decide to come in a nice, cleaned up stage of human history, but a stage of great illness and disease, sadness and oppression. Now, these support groups are wonderful things. Empathy is lovely, but Christ goes beyond empathy. Yes, he has amazing empathy, but as we look and see our fourth and final point, he's got the power to do something about it. That's what's so amazing about God with us. He takes on human nature that he can actually deal with the problem. And so we see the final of these four things of what it means to be God with us. The Father steps in, the Son comes down, the Son becomes man, and now the Spirit starts again. The Spirit starts again. Now, let's come back to our root problem, the problem of our sinfulness. Where does the problem of our sinfulness start? Well, it doesn't start by us learning sin from others. You know, the classic parental blaming, oh, they were really nice, but they just had bad influences. Now, I'm not saying that no one's ever had a bad influence, but speaking as a parent, the most embarrassing thing about looking at your children is saying that they copy the people they're with the most, and the people they're with the most are their parents. And they follow their parents in sin. The 139th Psalm says, surely in sin my mother conceived me. That sin comes from the start. Children grow up, they're not taught by the parents to lie, they just lie by instincts because we've got sinful instincts. And this is where we've got the Holy Spirit stepping in. At conception, instead of sin, the Holy Spirit steps in. Do you see that there in verse 35? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. It's the Spirit, this overshadowing presence. That word takes us back to the first creation, when the Spirit of God was hovering over the deep, and God made man in his own image. Well, now God steps in, and he makes perfect human nature for the Son of God who's coming down from heaven without any sin. A sinless human nature. It's a fresh start, a fresh Adam. Except this time, he's not in the perfect place. He's in a squalid world. He's got a harder task, but we've got the one who can do it for us. The Son of God who's come down from heaven. Now, I don't know if you like to look at pictures of children and try and spot which of the grandparents they look like. And I've also noticed in this, when people do that, it gets quite personal. Have you noticed? People start talking about how big the nose is, how big the ears are, the shape of fingers and toes. And when you start getting those comments, you're like, That might be kind of incidental to you, but that's getting quite personal to me because they're starting to look at all these different facial things. Because they know that things pass on from generation to generation. And for generations from Adam all the way down, sin had passed on unerringly, as devastatingly as if we have a tendency to a certain disease and pass that on to our children. But the Holy Spirit here breaks the link. He breaks the link so that with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a fresh start. Someone who can please God from the start. Because you know, sometimes you might get caught out doing something that's wrong. Let's say you're driving down a road, and you're driving down that road, you're doing about 40, and you see some blue lights behind you, and you think, oh, that's nice. And then they flash you, and you come in, and they say, do you know, sir, this is a 30 limit. You say, I was doing it on 40. It's a 30. Okay. Well, I'll be okay from now on. Has that solved the problem of your record? No, that's on your record. And every year, for however many years, SP30 will be there on your insurance, and the insurers will be taking a pound of flesh because of it. It's on your record, and you can't get rid of it. And that's like us. We've got this on our record from conception. We can't get rid of it. But Christ comes without that on his record. He comes to represent us. And so what would we do in the world when we see the Lord Jesus Christ? What happened to him? Seeing the only one who had that perfect record, the only one who no one could say to him, you've lied to me. No one could say to him, you've let me down. No one could say to him, you're twisting that to your own advantage. No one could say to him, there's a single instance when you have not thought about others more than yourself. There's not a single incident in his whole life when he didn't do what God told him to do. What do we do to him as the human race? We yelled, crucify him. Why did people want to get rid of him? Because they didn't like what he had to say. And what was what he had to say? He came with a message of good news. And this was his message from the start of his ministry. He had two words. First word, repent. Turn from going your way to going my way. And second, believe the good news. And why did people not like that message? It wasn't so much about the believing the good news bit. It was about that first bit, the repent. Because when we're going our way, we like to say, I'd like to do what I'd like to do. And that's why the human race goes to misery in punishment. But Jesus said, if you turn from going your way and follow me, then you can believe the good news. And what's the good news? The good news is the Lord Jesus Christ is a fresh start. He lives the life that no human being can live. And if Adam was the one who hit the man and got sent off and lost it for the team, Christ is the one who scored and won it. And we can say, if we're trusting in him, we deserve heaven. Because we've turned from our sins and trusted him. Did you notice in that reading 3, I spoke at the start about the importance of names. Jesus had a lot of names because he was so important. We've got Emmanuel. But Joseph had to give him another name. Do you notice in the third reading in verse 21, Joseph was told, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That was his purpose. And he offers you the chance today to be one of those people. Now, many of you in front of me today, I know, are to be married. And if I was to ask you today, what's the most wonderful thing about marriage? I wonder what you would say. Well, if you're not married and you like to be married, you think, well, what's the most wonderful thing about marriage? Now, I was listening to one man described marriage, and he said the most wonderful thing about marriage was that he never had to say goodbye at the end of the day. He never had to say goodnight, because when they got married, they moved in together, and he was always with his wife. He was with her. And that's the wonderful thing about Emmanuel, God with us. He's always with us. And what changed it for this man from saying goodnight or goodbye at the end of the day to being with his wife was that he made a lifelong covenant commitment to her, and he committed his whole life to her, and they were with each other. And that is similar to what it means to become a Christian. We make a whole life commitment. We turn from going our way, turn to go God's way, say sorry for rebelling against him, ask him for forgiveness, and we'll be with him. But knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is far greater than marriage, because marriage lasts till death us do part. Relationship with Christ lasts forever and ever and ever. So as we're thinking about Emmanuel today, let me ask you, do you know what it is for him to be God with us? We can know his name. We can know the wonderful things that he did and how he came from heaven to earth. But the most wonderful thing is not just to know it in our heads, but to know it in our hearts, but to experience it. God with us, day by day by day. And you think, how can I experience that? Turn from my sins and trust in him. And you say, well, why should I do that? Well, think about how serious is our sin? Serious enough for the eternal Son of God to leave heaven, take a human nature, live for me, and die for me. And he knew we needed it. Sometimes we don't think we need it. Remember, it came to Mary. You're going to have a son. You've got a major problem. You need a solution. Here's the solution. Maybe today, this is the first time you've ever heard this. You think, well, do I really need this solution? Well, let me encourage you. Read God's words. If you haven't got a copy of God's word, just please go to our website, contact us. We'd be very pleased to provide you with one. Maybe you have heard of this and you do know about God with us, but you've never, ever found him with you. You've never personally asked him to be your savior and your friend, to save you from your sins. Well, let me encourage you. Why not this Christmas time? Own up to what you've done. Say sorry to him for all the wrong things that you've done. Ask him to be your savior, and you will know him as your savior and friend and Lord for all eternity, and can say, yes, he's Emmanuel, God with us, and he's God with me for all eternity. Amen.